In the passage that's on your sheet, in Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11 and into chapter 12 to the end. So it's headed up in this version anyway, the righteous reign of the branch in chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion, and the fatted calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal from the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utter, destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead people across in sandals, and there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy will I draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. May God bless his reading from his own inspired word. I'd like to turn back to the passage we read in Isaiah. I'll just read one verse from chapter 12 at the moment. With joy, verse 3 of chapter 12, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah it's a kind of the section in Isaiah from about chapter 7 to 12. Some people include chapter 6 in that section, but it follows on. And chapter 12 is a kind of conclusion to all that's gone before. And so to try to understand chapter 12, you'd really need to look at chapter 6 onward. But we haven't got time to do that. But what we will do, you'll notice that chapter 12 starts with, "You will say in that day." And you perhaps notice when we read chapter 11, that phrase occurs twice in verses 10 and 11. "In that day, in that day." It's also repeated in chapter 12 as well. So it's recurring words looking towards a day. So before we look at chapter 12, I just wanted for that reason to briefly to summarise chapter 11 to help us understand chapter 12. I'll just briefly go through chapter 11 to get the background. And I say, if you've got time later on, you can read the previous chapters. So verses 1 to 5, most Bibles have that as a section in itself. And it's a description of the kingly office of the Messiah, who showed concern for the meek. He'll vindicate his people against all those who oppress them. And as you read the first 5 verses of chapter 11, you can't help thinking of the root of Jesse that was promised. And of course that was fulfilled when Jesus came. He was the root of Jesse. He was descended from Jesse, the father of David. And as you know, the genealogies. So it's looking towards the shoot from the stump of Jesse. It's looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the description of him in the first 5 verses, you know, the promises are so applicable, aren't they? A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And we're even seeing today the fruit of the work of this one that was promised from the shoot from the stump of Jesse, the shoot from the stump of Jesse. We're seeing the fruit today. There's still being fruit produced as people come to acknowledge him as Saviour. So it's a great promise that the prophet makes about the one that was going to come. There'll be great fruit, shall bear fruit. But then some of the other descriptions about this one from the root of the shoot from the stump of Jesse, it says about him, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And that jumps you, doesn't it, to the picture of Jesus' baptism when he was baptized and in the River Jordan, and the dove descended upon him. So a lot of these images in the first 5 verses are pointing towards the fulfillment of the shoots from the stump of Jesse, and how he bore fruit, and how the Spirit fell upon him, and how as a result he was able to give counsel and might and knowledge in the fear of the Lord. Even at the age of 12, you remember, he was discussing with those outside the temple. Such wisdom. And so that gives us a picture in these first 5 verses about the one who was to come, one who would be a great counsellor from the stump of Jesse. Jesse, of course, was from Bethlehem. And remarkable, all these years later, Jesus, who was from that family, was born in Bethlehem as another fulfillment of Scripture. And there was a great promise, some of you know it, I'm sure, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, about the one who was to come from David. "Your house and your kingdom will remain established forever." And that's the first 5 verses is describing this one who would come and make this approach to the poor, and who would be a great ruler, and who would be equipped for the tasks that he was sent for. Righteousness will be the belt of his waist. So the first 5 verses are describing, pointing towards, in that day, and the shoot from the stump of Jesse comes. and it's looking forward to that. And then there's that wonderful picture in verses 6 to 9 that we read, a picture of peace. If only we had some of that peace as we were praying. But this is a wonderful picture of peace, isn't it? Pointing towards a new kind of Eden, as it describes all the different animals lying beside each other and so on. And it's talking about God's holy mountain. And I think God's holy mountain is wherever God is. That's his holy mountain, and God is with us. It's as though he is here with us, and this is his holy mountain today. So just that gives you this picture, wonderful picture in verses 6 to 9 of the peace promised. And then we have this, as I say, verses 10 and 11, repeated as chapter 12 starts, in that day. And it's twice in verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. So it's talking about in that day when the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, comes, he will stand as a signal for the peoples. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnants that remain of his people. And from all different parts of the country they would come and in that day. The rest of the picture in chapter 11 there talks about this lifting up of this root of Jesse, how he, like a signal for the nations. And you remember how that's fulfilled when Jesus was lifted up on the cross. He would draw all men unto me. It's like the serpent in Moses' time in John chapter 3 was lifted up. And that's what it's pointing to in the first few verses there following from verse 12 onwards in that day, but lifting up, looking forward to the day when he was lifted up. To give scripture evidence for that, you can turn to Revelation 22:16, where it says, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So there in Revelation, it helps us understand, if we didn't before, that it's talking about Jesus Christ, who declares in Revelation, I am that root, and I am the root and the descendant of David, and Jesse, of course, the bright morning star. So it's pointing towards with the Lord Jesus Christ who was promised and fulfilled there, as I quoted in Revelation, a declaration that he was the one that was fulfilling all these promises that were made so many centuries ago. And it talks about this highway that he was going to, God provide this highway so that people would make their way, and I think that gives a very brief introduction to chapter 12, which I think I'll move on to and leave it at that just now, but just to see the connections in Isaiah and all this. So that's how chapter 12 starts, in that day, echoing some of what we've read about in chapter 11, bringing it all forward. We're meant to think about all the things that were said in chapter 11, especially in that phrase, in that day, in that day. So in chapter 12, I'd like to look at three things first of all. When it says, and I've called verses 1 to 3, God is my salvation. And there's three points I want to make, first of all, that is, God is my salvation. The promise to end alienation, the promise to end fear, and the promise to end thirst. These are the three things we see in each of these first three verses. So, first of all, the promise to end alienation. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. So here we have the basic situation facing the sinner, the wrath of God. Can I just read John 3:36 here? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And that's what chapter 1, verse 1 is talking about. How the Lord, though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, that you comforted me. God's anger in John 3:36 is emphasized. We all know John 3:16, but if you read it on from John 3:16, there's that John 3:36 reminding us about God's anger upon those who do not know him. So it's talking about in that day, when the root of Jesse, in other words, in that day when Jesus is lifted up, as we saw in chapter 11, it's talking about him being lifted up. In that day when Jesus is lifted up, God's anger will be dealt with. A lot of chapter 12 is drawing, especially from Exodus 15. If you know the song in Exodus 15, a lot of that language is being brought in. And Exodus 15 is remembering the redemption. You know how they crossed over from the Red Sea. And they sang a song in Exodus 15. And a song, actually, I remember singing many years ago. And that song is sort of the background of this song here. It's remembering the redemption. But it's pointing towards another kind of redemption. It's pointing towards the redemption that we have in Christ. In Exodus, in these passages, in fact, I've been reading them at home. I'm going through Carson's Love of God, which based, I think, on McChain's readings. And I've just been reading about all these sacrifices in Exodus and Leviticus. And that's how they approached God after Egypt. But now we have this root of Jesse, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Remember John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he says. Now this verse 1 reminded me of one word, and that word is the word propitiation. And that's why I chose this well-known hymn, because I think the Gettys, especially this line here, "The wrath of God was satisfied." I think that's a good interpretation of what propitiation means. The wrath of God was satisfied. And and we read about this in 1 John 2:1, and many other places in that word's used in the New Testament. In 1 John 2:1, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but only for the sins of but also for the sins of the whole world." He is the one, the propitiation where the wrath of God was satisfied. And that's what verse 1 is talking about, the promise to end alienation, God's anger, God's wrath. Though you were angry with me, your anger has been turned away. It's pointing towards these promises and these teachings in the New Testament, how the wrath of God was satisfied because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And what happens is his righteousness, in other words, is imputed to us, and we become righteous in his sight because of his work. And also, as I said, through this reading of McChain's, a verse jumped out to me. It's in Exodus 23:6. Sometimes it's advantageous to do these readings and you see something that you don't see before. And that verse says, "Don't put an innocent or honest person to death." And when you read through the New Testament, how often does Pilate declare Jesus innocent? What Carson does doesn't only give you a new Old Testament reading, he gives a New Testament reading. So I've been reading through the Gospels, and you read through the Passion narrative, and there's Pilate saying he's innocent, he's done nothing wrong. And it struck me that verse says, "Don't put an innocent or honest person to death." And that's exactly what happened. They put an innocent, an honest person to death in Jesus Christ, and declared by Pilate himself, he has done no wrong. But as I say, it's echoed in other places, this propitiation, this wrath of God being satisfied. Verse 1 talks about the alienation being ended. And it's in 1 John 4:10, we're told that God sent Jesus to be the means by his death on the cross, by which God's anger against us sinners would be dealt with. So this is what we're encouraged to pray in verse 1 of chapter 12 here, is, Lord, may your anger be turned away from me through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that prayer asking God to accept us, that as Christ took this wrath upon himself, we can come to him because his wrath has been turned away in his finished work. So the psalm that we're going to finish with, Psalm 85, it's a wonderful psalm. And the question the psalmist asks there is, will you be angry with us forever? Revive us that your people may rejoice in you. Show us your steadfast love and grant us your salvation. So the psalmist pleads, will your anger last forever? Revive us. And the solution to that earlier on in the psalmody is in Psalm 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son, it says, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. So you're blessed if you take refuge as you embrace Christ as your Saviour. Then what happens is his anger's turned away. And what happens after that is that you get comfort. God gives you comfort, knowing that you have been pardoned of your sins, that you might comfort me. The comfort comes once we come to the Lord in that way. As Isaiah later on says in chapter 40, comfort, comfort my people, he says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord hand double for all her sins. That's a great comfort that Isaiah speaks about later on in his prophecy. A great comfort to know that our sins have been dealt with through Christ and the cross, that his anger has been turned away, and we have received the Comforter. Remember, he says on the cross, he says earlier than going to the cross, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. He is our great Comforter. So Christ, as you know, took upon himself this anger, and because of that, it was turned away, and because of that, we are comforted. And that happened in that famous cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken as the wrath of God came upon him that we deserved. It's an interesting word, propitiation. From it, you get the word mercy. It's the same root. And Hebrews 8:12 says, I'll be merciful towards their iniquities and remember their sins no more. This is why we have that parable of the publican and sinner. And all the sinner could pray as he fell down prostrate was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That word merciful, implying, take your wrath and turn it away, Lord, and be merciful to me instead. And that's the prayer that we need to pray. So the promise to end alienation is fulfilled in that day when the root of Jesse came and died on the cross for us. The promise to end fear is in verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Behold, my salvation. You notice how often, and it's a singular here, my salvation, I will trust. My God is my strength, my song, become my salvation. It's a very, very personal thing that we can declare. You notice how assured the prophecy Behold, God is my salvation. There's no kind of doubt about it. God is my salvation. And we need to have some of that assurance. Perhaps we should have had blessed assurance as well this morning. Because there's the assurance, isn't it? I seem to remember the NIV, it says, surely God is my salvation. So as Isaiah pens these words, he's jumping back to chapter 6, isn't he? His own experience. Remember chapter 6, as I said, which might be all part of this song. It's taking all the resources from chapter 6 onward to chapter 11 and 12. And there in chapter 6 we read about Isaiah's experience. So with a live coal he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Behold, God is my salvation, Isaiah says here. He's remembering his own experience and assured that God is his salvation, assured that I will trust. This is full of assurance, isn't it, verse 2? That he's assured that he was going to trust because he knew God was faithful to his promises. As we've been reflecting upon the work of Jesus on the cross, we all know that the first promise was in Genesis 3:15. We find it there about how the serpent would bite my heel, he will crush my head. And that promise was made way back in Genesis. And God has fulfilled that promise in the root of Jesse. God is my salvation. I will trust. God is faithful, you see, to his promises. And we're told, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And that will give us a sense of well-being. Another way to translate that word, trust, it's the same, often translated in other places, and the Septuagint is hope. It's giving us hope rather than fear. That fear is taken away. Instead of fear, we have trust. We have this hope that God gives us. As we have this salvation, remember I said about Fanny Crosby who couldn't see, she had the hope of one seeing the Saviour. That was her hope. And we're told that we're no longer to fear. So fear is taken away. The promise to end fear. But instead of fear, there's this trust. And instead of fear, we can say the Lord God is my strength. He is the one that enables me to carry on in life. I have strength. I've not got any fear. I have now strength because of what I can surely say God is my salvation. This gives God is my strength and my song as a result of this confidence, of this assurance. And because of this end of fear, he's able to have the strength to onward go his journey, his pilgrimage here. And that will give us strength in our own pilgrimage when we have this assurance in God's faithfulness. I will trust, I won't be afraid, because God's my strength, my salvation. I can keep going in the path that's ahead because God will strengthen me. And he has become my salvation. So there's no longer any fear. I will not be afraid. So it's the end of fear. Instead of fear, not only is there strength, but it's become my song. Singing is very important in the Christian church, and it's to the Lord, as we'll see. Singing has its place to lift us up, but also as a witness to him. It's a great gift that God has given us in our singing. And thank you for those who are singing, leading the singing this morning. It's good to lift up our voices in song. And that's just another way of our assurance as we come and sing God's praises together in this song. We read in Isaiah again, chapter 35, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. So I see I need to swiftly move on. The promise to end alienation, as if the promise to end fear, and now the promise to end thirst is in this chapter, verse 3, that I highlighted right at the start. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, the promise to end thirst. It's a verse saying that we are satisfied with God's blessings to us in our salvation. We sang in Psalm 36 earlier on. I'll just read it from the verses from here though. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we do see light. So that psalm we sang talks about how God satisfies us. It's a picture representing new life in the Spirit. Remember, Christ in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This picture of the wells of salvation, I'll have to be very brief here, but it's taking up in Revelation, first of all. I'll just quickly read some of these verses in Revelation that I'm sure you're familiar with, taking the same picture. 7:17 in Revelation. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he'll guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear. So it's talking about the end of suffering, first of all, according to Revelation, when we have this picture of the wells, drawing water from the wells of salvation. Revelation reminds us it's a picture of when God will wipe away every tear, when all suffering will be done away with. But then in 21 verse 6 of Revelation, they said to me, "It's done, I'm Alpha and Omega. To the thirsty I'll give from the springs of water of life without payment." The condition that John writes in Revelation about being satisfied is having this thirst. You see, people are made in the image of God, and they try in all sorts of ways to quench that thirst and satisfaction, and that fails. And Revelation reminds us that we need to have the thirst for God and come to have this water of life without payment. And that's a great reminder of this draw water from the wells of salvation. The water of life without payment, it says. And then finally in Revelation 22:17, we read, "The Spirit and Bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price." You see, the price has been paid. And Revelation reminds us we can now draw waters from the wells of salvation because the price has been paid. So there's these verses in Revelation that cover this theme. As you know, I'll just mention quickly John 4. It brings that picture of the woman at the well and how Christ spoke to her. "Water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up into eternal life." And again, John 7, when he's at the feast that great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, what does that mean? What's the picture? All these quotes that are brought out in Revelation and John. I think it's summed up in John 7:39. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. It's talking about having the Spirit of God in your life. And that's how John summarises it. Now, I've taken my time in the first three verses, and I'll just summarise the rest very quickly for you. "And you will say in that day," so there is "in that day" again, pointing towards the day, perhaps, when we'll meet the Saviour face to face in that day. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to God. If you can say, God is my salvation, thank Him for revealing Himself to you, for speaking to you, for knowing that His wrath has been taken away, for knowing that you do not need to fear, for the trust that you can have, for the strength that you enjoy, for the songs that you can sing, because you can say, become my salvation. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Pray to His name. When you come to pray, it's interesting. The first thing that Isaiah says, call upon His name. When you have a coming prayer, I'm as guilty as any. You maybe start with other things, but as Jesus taught, our Father, call upon His name first of all. Get in your mind who you're praying to, the name of God. As you know, is it the Jews who don't even call God Yahweh? They just say the name. It's so holy that we can come to this God and call upon His name. So thank Him. Call upon His name in prayer. Make known His needs among the peoples. Now there's two words in Hebrew for peoples. And the word here is covenant peoples. What is encouraging to you for you to do as God's peoples is to tell each other what God has done for you. To share with others. Oh, it's a nice day today. That's a conversation we'll go down. But what Isaiah is saying, instead of talking about these things which you can talk about, tell others His deeds. Tell them what God has done for you, what blessings you've received, what difficulties you've been brought through, how God has helped you. Make known His deeds among the peoples, among the covenant peoples. But also proclaim that His name is exalted, as well as sharing what God has done among ourselves and being encouraged. Proclaim His name to others so that they would know that these promises in Isaiah. And then I need to come to a quick conclusion. Sing praises to the Lord. When we're singing to the Lord. And just, perhaps it's a simple thing to say, but it's good to remind ourselves when we're singing to the Lord. Isn't that great to remember? He's done gloriously. And that's why we're singing to Him. He's done gloriously. Shout and sing for joy, inhabitants of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. So, in that day, it's mentioned several times. In that day, would you be able to say, God is my salvation, and come to Him and thank Him for His blessings to you? May God bless these few thoughts from His own word.